different ethnic groups in the country. So because of that, that means there's over 60 different tribal languages. So I'm going to make Charity learn all 60 of those. And I'm going to stick with French. Because French was, at one time, it was a French colony. So because of that, French is the government language, the business language. So they speak a lot of French there. But when the French were in control of Burkina and much other parts of Western Africa, they wanted to keep tight control of the people. So because of that, they limited the amount of education they allowed the people to have. They limited the amount of ideas and new things they lent to the country. So in the 50s, when the French gave the Burkina their independence, a whole flood of education and new ideas began to flood into the country. And because of that, the animistic witch doctors, who, when the French were in control, they had tight control of the people. When the new ideas and education began to swarm into the country, the witch doctors began to worry. Because they could slowly feel their grip over the people, their control they had over the people, slipping away. So one day, one of the chief witch doctors in Burkina had a great idea. He went to one of the head chiefs of one of the large villages. He said, "Chief, last night, I had a dream." That's always a good way to start a conversation. He says, "I had a dream. And in my dream, the great spirit appeared unto me, chief. And the spirit told me that he was going to use you in a big way. He's going to use you to unite all the tribes under your rule and back to the worship of the great spirits. And as a sign of the great spirit's approval upon you, you're never going to die. No knife will be able to cut you. No bullet will be able to kill you. Chief, you're going to live forever, and you're going to be a great ruler." And that made that chief feel pretty good. He's like, I'm a big shot now. The great spirit chose me. The great spirit wants to use me in this big way. So the sign of his, he wanted to demonstrate his power to all the people. So he gathered his entire tribe together, kind of like an assembly like this. And in front of the entire tribe, he portrayed what happened. He told them about the dream, about the prompts he was given. Then he said to them, he says, "I'm going to put on a demonstration to show you how great and how powerful our God is." And he picked out the strongest warrior, probably someone unlike Brother Mike here. He picked out the strongest warrior and he gave him a gun. And then that chief took a little tin pot, kind of similar to this offering plate. And he held that tin pot up to his chest. In front of the entire tribe, he told his warrior, he said, "I want you to shoot me in the chest. I'm going to catch that bullet, and I'm going to show everyone how great our God is." Now, what do you think happened to that chief when his warrior shot him in the chest? Yeah, I don't think I have to tell you. You may say, that's kind of a crazy story, but the truth is, that very thing is happening right now all over the world. There are people who are going through life with the little tin pot saying, "I'm trusting in this tin pot. Everything I have is all about this tin pot. No matter what happens, I'm going to hold of this. And this is going to save me." Whether it's their religion, whether it's their good works, whether it's money or the government, they have these little tin pots and they're clinging to them, hoping and trusting for that to save them. And the question I have for you is, when they stand before God, is that little tin pot going to do the trick? When they stand before God, is that little tin pot going to be able to save them? You may ask yourselves, like, when you're going to Africa, you're going to go, you're going to preach the gospel and give them the word of God and all the promises of God. But Jason, what separates what you believe with what they already believe? I mean, they already have a whole lot of religion there. I mean, what do you have? What is so special about your promises? What is so special about what you're taking to them compared to what they already have? If you turn your Bibles, why don't you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 10. In Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse number 23, it answers that question very well. As it says, "Let us hold fast to profession of our faith without wavering." You may say, that's what everyone says. I mean, religion is like, hold fast to the commands we give you, hold fast to your good works, hold fast to your money, hold fast. Well, the rest of that verse tells us what's different about ours. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Do you know what's different between the truths we have, the promises we have, and the promises the world has? Our promises were given to us by a true and faithful God who cannot lie. And the promises of the world are like little tin pots that have no power to save them. And as Christians, we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight and just look at some of the truths about our promises. But as Christians who have the true and faithful promises of God, What are we doing with those tonight? When the rest of the world and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers are trusting their tin pots, what are we doing with the true and faithful promises? Are these promises good enough for us to give to them? Are they powerful enough to change lives? If you go back to verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, just look at three things about this promise. In Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse number 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there's remembrance again made of sin every year." How many of you ever seen one of those drawings of shadow drawings of someone's head? Anyone ever seen one of those before? Maybe at a fair or something? Where's Brother Longsign? He ran away. There he is. Imagine we saw one of Brother Longsign's head. You know, it kind of give you an idea of what he looked like. I almost picked up Brother Mike, but I was nice to him. It gave you an idea. He's like, okay, he wears glasses, and this is what his general face looks like, and this is the type of hairdo he has. It give you an idea of what Brother Longsign looked like. But it wouldn't be a picture of him, just a shadow of him. Here in Hebrews 10 it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." You know what it's talking about? It's saying that in the law, in the Old Testament, they had a lot of sacrifices and all these feasts and all these things they had to do. And all those sacrifices and everything they did, it was all a shadow of the good things to come, which is Jesus Christ. All those all the goats and all the lambs they offered, they all pointed, they all were shadowed the great sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that was to come. But he says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Saying the law is shadowed Christ, it pointed to Christ, it told about Christ and what he was going to do. But now, Christ had come. And Christ had offered that sacrifice, and Christ had died, and Christ had risen again. But there's still some Jewish people that, instead of accepting Christ, instead of turning to Christ, instead of accepting that perfect sacrifice from God, they want to keep clinging to their religion. They want to keep saying, "Well, maybe I'll keep offering these bulls and keep offering these goats. And maybe I'll keep going and keeping the feast and keep going to the temple and doing all the right works." But in verse 1, he says that the good works that they do, it says, "can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For they would not have ceased to be offered." The writer of Hebrews says, if killing the bull and killing the goat could save you, why did you have to keep offering them? So if you could kill a goat, or if you could kill a lamb as a sacrifice, once you kill that lamb, shouldn't it have been enough? But the fact is that every year you had to keep offering that sacrifice. He says, look in verse 3, he says, "But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sin every year." And what he's saying is, every year, when you had to go back to the temple with that goat on your shoulder, that lamb on your shoulder, it was a reminder that I sinned again this year. I messed up again this year. I failed again this year. And I need a sacrifice again. And in verse number 4, he says this. He says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." You know, verse number 4, you know what that verse is saying? It's saying that it is not possible for our good works. It is not possible for religion. It is not possible for us to have anything we can do to take away our sins. Do you know what separates the promise that we have from the promise of the world? The promise that we have can take away our sins. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Jesus Christ, he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he offered that one perfect sacrifice for sin. And after he offered that sacrifice, he was able to sit down because the work was complete, and there's nothing else we could do. You know, in Burkina, we talked about the animism. And in their folklore and their tradition, they believe that, I mean, creating the world's a pretty hard job, isn't it? So as the Great Spirit was speaking the world to existence, he worked so hard, and it was such a hard task, that drops of sweat fell from his face and landed on the ground. And these sweats of blood is what, or these sweats of these drops of sweat is what forms the lakes and the oceans and all the water. They're all a result of the Great Spirit sweating at the time of creation. So because of that, if you go to a sacred pool and the witch doctor, the local witch doctor performs a ceremony on it, and you bathe yourself in that sacred water, it's able to, because it's the Great Spirit, as part of the Great Spirit, it's able to actually wash away your sin and wash away your guilt. So can you imagine that man whose alcoholism is a big problem in Burkina? And he's struggling with alcoholism, and he's living his life, he sees all the results of it. So he goes to this pool living in guilt, saying, I'm going to wash myself, hoping that maybe I can wash away the guilt from all of this. Or maybe the woman in adultery goes there saying, I know I messed up, I know I failed, I'm going to wash in this water, wash, continually come here every single day to wash in this water, hoping maybe the guilt and the mistakes of my past can be washed away. And say, that's not going to work. But religion, in verse 4, religion just takes the offering of bulls and of goats and replaces it with their own ideas. For it is not possible that washing in water can take away sins. For it is not possible that bowing towards Mecca or giving your money to your religion or doing this or doing that can take away your sins. There's only one way for sins to be forgiven. There's only one way for our sins to be cleansed, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the promise we have from God is a promise of Christ made the sacrifice, and we can have salvation. Look at verse number 17. It says, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Now it's easy to hear about Burkina. I mean, to hear about them worshiping alligators or worshiping catfish or doing all these crazy things. It's easy to look at that and say, well, Brother Mike, that's definitely a false religion. Who feeds a chicken to a catfish to hope to get their prayers answered? That's crazy. It's easy to see that as a false religion. But do you know what else is a false religion? Anything that takes the work of Jesus Christ and tries to add something else onto it. The Bible says, now remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. If you're here tonight and you're trusting in anything besides Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you're trusting in a little tin pot. You're trusting in an unfaithful promise. Christ alone was that sacrifice. Christ alone made the payment for our sins. So first we see you have a promise that gives us salvation. Look in verse number 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. First of all, we have a promise that gives us salvation. Secondly, we have a promise that gives us boldness. How many of y'all, maybe I might be the only one that's weird enough to do this, but you're maybe in school or you're at work or something, there's a hallway full of doors. And you don't know which door exactly you're supposed to go into. Well, you know that your classroom or the place you're supposed to go is one of those doors. So you walk out that door and you walk to the wrong room and everyone gives you a weird look. Anyone else ever done that besides me? Usually I was always like, had the bad luck. I walked to like the all-girls home ec class and they'd all like look at me like, what in the world are you doing in here, weirdo? So it kind of gives you that, that fear inside of you. So next time you go to these doors and you're like, I know that my classroom's one of these, but I'm not exactly sure which one. So you go up to the door, you kind of open it up a little bit, peek inside, be like, do I recognize anyone in here? Is there math problems written on the board? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Kind of gives you that uncertainty. You know, when it comes with our relationship with God, how do we approach God? You know, the promises of the world, they give people an idea of, you're never sure if your God loves you. Islam, like we said, was big in Burkina. You know, in Islam, you can go through all the motions. You can bow towards Mecca, take the Hajj to Mecca. You can give your money to the poor. You can go to the mosque. You do everything right. And then you get to, you die and you stand before Allah. You stand before him. And if Allah doesn't like you, he won't let you into heaven. You can do everything you're supposed to do. I mean, in the villages, the imams of the mosque go to the villages and they'll say, hey, if you give us your sons, Allah will have great favor upon you. He'll bless your village. So they give their sons and the imams take them back to Ouagadougou or Bobo Dioulasso, and they make them beg throughout the day and teach them the Quran at night. And these parents, they do that because they're hoping that by obeying the imam or giving their children or giving all their sacrifices that maybe Allah will like them. And maybe Allah will have favor upon them. Maybe Allah will give them good luck. So they come before their God and they peek inside saying, was I good enough today? Do you love me today? Did I pass your exam today? Did I do okay today? Imagine that pastor's teaching a class, and he knows exactly which room he's supposed to go to and exactly what time he's supposed to be there. Now I have a question. How is he going to approach his classroom? Is he going to approach it, open that door saying, am I supposed to be in here? Am I good enough to be in here? Or is he going to swing that door open and boldly walk in knowing this is where I belong? Yeah, that's how he's going to enter. You know, as Christians in our relationship with God, do you know how we enter? Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest. How do we enter? He says, we come before God confidently knowing I'm saved. My God loves me. My God cares about me. And my God's on my side. You know what? I don't have to wake up tomorrow morning and being worried that God quit loving me in the middle of the night. I don't have to go throughout next week and being like, ooh, I kind of messed up pretty bad this week. This is what I shouldn't have done. I bet God doesn't love me anymore. No. Our God loves us. And we can come before him boldly. You might say, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it, Jason? Is it kind of arrogant to think that you can just come before God like that? Look what it says in the verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Our relationship with God, the way God loves us, the way God views us, has nothing to do about with us. It's all about Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because Christ has offered us salvation, because Christ has given us salvation through his blood, we can boldly come before God knowing that we're saved, knowing that God cares for us, and knowing that God loves us. The world doesn't have that assurance. The world doesn't have that confidence with their gods, but our promise gives us that. Are you here tonight and are you struggling with something? Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe you're going through hardship and you just feel like you're at the end of yourself. Do you want to know a good truth, a wonderful truth? You can boldly come before God knowing that he loves you and he wants to help you. Have you been living your life kind of far away from God? You know you're saved, but you just haven't really been living for him or doing everything you know you should be doing. Do you want to know a wonderful truth? Your God still loves you. Your God still wants you to come before him boldly because of his son and because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what the gospel's about. It's about knowing that our God loves us and our God cares about us and our God's there for us no matter what. So we have a promise that gives us salvation. We have a promise that gives us boldness. And look at verse number 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, we have promises of salvation. We have promise of boldness. And last thing we're going to look at, we have a faithful promise that we can cling to no matter what. Is anyone here a big sports fan? A big Green Bay Packers fan? You're brave enough to admit it? What's your name, ma'am? Yes, ma'am. Nancy? Okay. Nancy, was that right? Nancy, you said? Okay. Nancy's a big Green Packers fan. Now, Miss Nancy, are you a Green Packers fan when the Packers are doing good? Yeah, man. When the Packers are doing good, Nancy's all like, I love Green Bay. I'm going to wear Green Bay clothes. Everything's great about Green Bay. But Nancy, are you a Packers fan when the Packers are doing bad? Yeah. Do you know? they know it. Do you know what that is? That's Nancy holding fast to her profession of the Packers. When the Packers are doing great, she loves the Packers. It's all about the Packers. When the Packers are doing bad, she still loves the Packers. It's all about the Packers. She might not be as bold about it, but she still likes them. Do you know what? When it comes before our relationship with God, our promise with God, do you know how we approach it? So a lot of times we approach it as life's going good. I mean, I just got married. I just got raised at my job. Things are going really good. Things are going great. I'm going to love God and I'm going to serve God now. It's easy to serve God then. But then things start going bad. Maybe a loved one gets sick. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe a trial or hardship comes up. And at that moment when things are the darkest and things are the hardest, it might be easy to feel tempted to quit following after God. Quit serving God. Quit loving God. Quit giving your all for God. But here in the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When life's going good, we should hold fast to God, loving him, serving him, and saying, God, I'm going to give you everything. And when things are going bad, when things are hard, when trials come up, we should still cling to God, saying, God, I love you with everything. God, I'm going to give you everything. God, I'm going to hold on to you with everything I have. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why can we do that? It says, for he is faithful that promised. If you look on the table back there, you see the little replica of an African clay village. Over there, because it's such a poor country, they build a lot of things out of clay. They really just take a lot of mud or a lot of dirt and mix water with it and make little clay bricks. And you go out to the outskirts of a city, outskirts of a village, you'll see hundreds of these clay bricks drying out in the sun. And after they're dried and hardened, they take the bricks and they build houses out of them or build different things out of them. Now, during most of the 99% of the year, that works great because it's cheap, it's cool, it's pretty efficient. Now, I need someone that's really smart. Anyone really smart here? Afraid to admit it? What do you think happens to those little clay bricks during the rainy season when it rains almost every single day? Yeah. Those clay bricks that work so firmly at one time, when it starts raining, a lot of times their houses will collapse. And every single year they're having to go through and rebuilding their houses because the material they used wasn't very faithful. And you know, the promises of the world are a lot of times like those little clay bricks. For a while, everything seems to be going really good. For a while, your life is, you're building your life on your religion, you're building your life on your money, you're building your life on your little clay brick, and for a while, everything's going great. But then, the stormy time comes. Then the hard times strike. And at that moment, when you need your foundation the most, at that moment when your foundation is so important to you, it collapses. That's why people, they commit suicide when they lose their jobs or they lose hope when something bad happens, because that was what they were, built their life upon. That was their foundation. That was their clay brick. But if as Christians, if we build our life upon God, amen, if we build our life upon God's word, if we build our life upon Jesus Christ, we know that no matter what happens, no matter what trials come up, no matter what difficulties we face, God's going to be faithful. And that's why we can hold fast the profession of our faith. That's why we can trust in Christ no matter what happens. Because he is faithful. So we see we have a promise that gives us salvation. We have a promise that gives us boldness. And we have a promise that is faithful that we can cling to. And last, I want you to look at verse number 10. I want to ask you, what is the cost of this promise? What price is paid for this promise? I mean, you say, well, I mean, our salvation is free. We don't pay anything for it. And you're absolutely right. But in verse number 10, it tells us what the cost of this promise was. It says, by the which while we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you want this promise what our salvation cost? It cost the Father his Son. It cost Jesus Christ his body. But Christ looked up in heaven and he said, I know the cross is going to be painful. I know the agony. I mean, look over in Hebrews chapter number 12. I think it says it very well. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, enduring the cross doesn't sound very painful, does it? Despising shame doesn't sound very painful, or doesn't sound very joyful. But it says there, it says, who, for the joy that was set before him. He knew that by the sufferings he was going to go through on the cross, by the shame, by the betrayal he was going to face, that one day in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, there would be a church of believers who were saved through his blood. And he knew that in Burkina Faso, there were going to be churches, that there were going to be people, churches full of people who were saved through his sacrifice, through the price he paid. That was the joy that was set before him. And he looked at it and he counted the cross. He says, by me enduring the cross, by me despising the shame, there's going to be great fruit. There's going to be great reward. There's going to be great joy that's going to come from this. The question I want to ask you, leave you with tonight is, we talked about this promise. We talked about how we have a free free salvation from God. But what price are we willing to pay so other people can have this promise? I want you to think in your mind of maybe a friend or a coworker or a family member who's not saved. And I want you to think in your mind, what is that person trusting in? What is that tin pot they're living their life around? You know, as Christians, we have so much truth. We have so much assurance and promises from God's word. And they don't have any of that. What price are we willing to pay so they can hear? Maybe it might just be you willing to step out of your comfort zone and inviting them to church. Or you going out of your way to tell them about Jesus. Or you going out of your way to hand them a track. But there's a price we can all pay for God to do something great. We have this promise of God. And what are we going to do with it? I'm going to tell you another story from Africa. I love to say history. And in the 30s, there were a group of missionaries who went to the country of Ethiopia in Africa. And they went to work among a group of Africans there called the Wallamos people. And the Wallamos were a very satanic people. They would go through a lot of satanic worships. They would actually, there was one of their feasts, they would kill a bull and do a lot of different things with it. It was just a very wicked people. But this group of missionaries went among the people and they began to work there, and they worked hard for about 10 years. And they planned a small church of about 48 believers. And they were excited because God was doing great things there. But then World War II hit. And the Italian army came in, they took over the country of Ethiopia. And as part of their conquering the country, they kicked all the foreigners out. And the missionaries were kind of afraid because they saw this small church they had, and they saw the work that God was doing there, and they were like, if we leave, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be persecuted by the Italians, going to be persecuted by the witch doctors, by their own people. What's going to happen to our church when we leave? So the missionaries leave, and they spend the next 7 years praying fervently for their church, praying fervently for the people there. And they hear reports of the persecution that's going on. They hear reports of the suffering. A lot of the church leaders that they left there were beaten. One man, his name was Wandaro. And every single day, he was brought into the center of his village, and he was beaten publicly by the chief of the village. And one of the chief of the village got so frustrated, he says, Wandaro, why are you so strong? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just renounce Christ? And Wandaro responds, he's like, well, the missionary taught me to be strong. And the chief laughed at him. He says, Wandaro, you're a fool. The missionary's gone. He's not here to help you. He's not coming back. Just give up on Christ. Just renounce Christ, and this is all going to be over. This is how Wandaro responds. He says, that's very true. The missionary is gone. But the God he taught me about is still here. It's not the missionary I'm serving. It is God. It is God who gives me my salvation, and it is God who will strengthen me through this time. It's not the white man. It's not the missionary. It is God. And I mean, there were several stories of like that where they would just beat them and they would mock them. And at the end of the war, the missionaries came back to Ethiopia and they were fully expecting to find their church completely wiped out. They were expecting to have to restart from scratch. But when they came back, they found churches all over the country with believers that numbered over 10,000. All because those members of that church held firm to the faithful promise of God. I want you to think of those two stories. Yeah, at the beginning, we have that chief with that little tin pot. And at the end, we have Wandaro and the others with the faithful promise of God. What was the difference? The difference wasn't how firmly they held to those beliefs. The difference was where those promises came from. One was given by a witch doctor. The other was given by the true and faithful God who cannot lie. You might say, you're going to Burkina Faso. What do you want to accomplish? We want to take the true and faithful promises of God. We want to teach it to believers. We don't want them trusting in us or looking to us. We want them trusting in Jesus Christ. We want them trusting in God's word and trusting in the true and faithful promises of God. That's what it's all about. Are you here tonight and are you trusting in anything besides Jesus Christ? Today can be the day of your salvation. All you have to do is say, God, I'm going to quit trusting in whatever it is I'm trusting in, and now I'm going to trust in you. Are you going through a trial? Are you going through a hardship? Know that there's a God in heaven who loves you and who's waiting for you to come before him with boldness, asking for his help and seeking him. Or maybe you're just struggling. You're just saying, I'm not sure. I'm going through a lot. I just don't know who to turn to. Turn to Jesus. He's the only one that's true, and he's the only one that's faithful. And last thing I want to ask you before closing prayer is, what price are you willing to pay so others can hear of Christ? What are you willing to give so the faithful promise of God can be spread all throughout Oak Creek, all throughout Wisconsin, all throughout America, and all throughout the world? Let's pray.